Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of 1 Samuel this morning, 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 11, and then continuing on at 16 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us, like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the way of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. "He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and the donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a king over us, so that we may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." Our second scripture comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 13 through 5:1. Hear the word of the Lord. "But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, 'I believe and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we do not at what we can see, but at what we cannot see. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and gracious God, your word is a light for us, a light which guides us and leads us to best serve you in our world. Help us, Lord, to serve. Use your word this day to lead us and guide us and help us so that all that we do will bring glory and honor to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So Samuel has a bit of a problem today, doesn't he? He assumed that his sons would be different than the sons of his predecessor Eli. And to a certain extent, they were. Eli's sons were not worth much. They were people who took from the best sacrifices, who stole the sacrifices meant for God. Now, Samuel's sons aren't into taking the choicest portions. Instead, they have sold themselves to the highest bidder. Sitting as judges, their judgments are entirely based on who can pay the most money. They have foregone justice, God's justice. And so the people have had enough. We might actually think that they have a good reason to go to God and Samuel and say, give us a king. Get rid of this whole broken system of judges and prophets that keep on causing trouble. They've seen the history of Israel from the time they left Egypt to that day. They've seen how Israel does well when they have a judge and a prophet leading them. When Moses was in charge, it was the good old days. When Joshua took over, Israel was doing very, very well. Throughout the time of Gideon, Deborah, all of the various judges, things were good. But judges died. And then suddenly there was a vacuum of leadership, a vacuum of right practice, a vacuum of faithfulness to God. Every time that would happen, the people would go their various ways and worship the various gods, the latest flavor of the month that was in the region at the time. And then things got bad. God would remove a special protection from the people of Israel. And then the latest invader would come, Eglon of Moab, to name one. Sisera, the general with chariots of iron, came, and they oppressed the people of Israel. And then, when things got bad, the people cried out. They cried out to God to save them, to set them free from bondage. And God did. God sent them the various judges. God sent them people like Eli, who helped the people return to God, return to right practice and faithfulness. And then the prophet, the judge, died. Sometimes, as in the case of Eli and apparently Samuel, the judge, the prophet, didn't have to die for problems to begin. The problem was they trusted their children. The problem was they thought their children would be like them. That just because Samuel was a good prophet could lead Israel, his sons could do the same. Well, Samuel falls victim to the same mistakes of Eli. And so the people have come before him. And in his eyes, he is being rejected as leader. Apparently, the people of Israel, Samuel and Eli, have learned a tough lesson that we, at least I hope, with the benefit of history on our side, can look back and say, just because a king was a good king or a queen was a good queen, it doesn't necessarily mean that their kids would be a good king or queen. History shows that sometimes the greatest kings or queens produce some of the worst kings or queens. Just study your English history, your French history. It's a really, really, well, unfortunate thing when you consider all the fallout. And so there's a succession crisis of sorts here before Samuel. What is Samuel to do? Perhaps God had a plan. God was going to lift up a new prophet to take over. And Samuel had gone astray from the plan. But the people have an idea. They've got a solution they're going to put before God. they look around them and they see all these various nation states and empires ruled by kings and queens. And they think, boy, do they have it good. Look at Assyria. Their kings are not just religious leaders, they're military people. We'll have it good under a king. They look around and they see what everybody else has. And they want it. And so in their minds, they bring this brilliant idea to Samuel. And it's a breakup of sorts. They ask Samuel to appoint a king. You know, Samuel, it's not you. It's not you at all. It's us. We need a king. It's nothing that you've done. We're just going different directions. We're going to be going in a different place, Samuel. The time has come for us to, you know, go our separate ways. They're blunt, and they present this idea. Well, the fact is, we all know that it really is Samuel, and that as nice as they try and dress it up, they are rejecting the prophet of God. And so, as a prophet should, Samuel prays, seeking guidance, assistance, and perhaps a little hellfire and brimstone. Maybe Samuel wants God to teach them a lesson. But God's response, I can't help but think, shocks them. When God says, Samuel, this isn't about you. This is about me. See, Samuel brings the problem to upper management, brings it to God, hoping God might fix them. But instead, God gives them what they want. God gives them a king. He soothes over the feelings of his prophet, letting him know, no, Samuel, it really isn't you. They're not rejecting you. You're just middle management. I put you here. I was their king. I was their ruler. And just like they've done all those times since we left Egypt, since I brought them out of Egypt, they're rejecting me. God points that this is not just a one-time in the moment rejection, this is a systemic rejection. But first, Samuel is told to do two things. The first is to listen to them and give them what they want. But God also wants them to be buyers beware, to let them know what this is going to be. What is going to happen? You see, we tend to look at kings and queens from almost two angles. The first is we watch them like a historical curiosity. You know, when the royal wedding comes on the TV, we get up at 4:30 in the morning, we get our popcorn, and maybe we have a little fancier tea sandwiches, little goat cheese and cucumber sandwiches. And we sit down and we watch, and it's wonderful. It's this oddity that we see how many times every few years. But it's wonderful, isn't it? It's like the Tower of London or Williamsburg. You know, you go there, you watch it, it's awesome, and then you're like, wow, that's wonderful, bye. And then there are those of us who look at it and we just kind of think, well, glad we dodged that bullet. That whole Revolutionary War thing really saved us a whole lot. When we look at the price tag of the royal wedding and we think, whew, and we complain about taxes. We think of the problems that come when a ruler is based solely on who their parents were. And we look at history and we say, just because mom and dad could rule a country doesn't mean even when you're given the best tutors and guides, you're going to be a success. Just because of who your parents are. And so we look at this and we wonder. We almost hope that the people will relent and hear this warning and say, you know, Samuel, you're right. You're right. They will oppress us. But that's not why you have a warning label or a ticker at the bottom of the screen. It's not to warn you so that you won't go ahead and do it anyway. What it is to say that this is your choice. It's your choice to do this. God isn't really warning them as much as saying, you have chosen this route. And so when the kings do this to you, when the nations come and invade because your king made a bad treaty, it's not my fault, it's yours. It's about ownership and who really is at the center of the problem. It makes it clear that the rejection that they have made is not, in their words, Samuel, but God. That they understand that in this moment, they are rejecting God. It's a revolt against God. A revolt. It's not bloody and destructive like the French Revolution. At least not yet. But it is a revolt against God and Samuel, his prophet. In many ways, it's been a long time coming since the time of the judges. After all, there is that cyclical process of judge and right practice, death of judge and falling away. Then the people cry out to God and God restores them, gives them a prophet, and then the cycle begins all over again. The people are constantly falling away, constantly rejecting God. It's that moment where suddenly what they have done is put into words what they've been doing all along. But the real key here is their reasoning that they give for why they want this. They want to be like everybody else. They look at the grass and they see that in their eyes, it's so much greener elsewhere. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, they have these great king leaders who are great generals. And we're stuck with Samuel. I mean, come on. They have palaces and he lives in the wilderness. How do you make a treaty with a country when your leader is this dirty guy in the wilderness? They want to be like everyone else. We shouldn't be shocked by this. We shouldn't be shocked that they would reject God and that they would desire to be like everyone else. After all, Scripture tells a very definitive story of God's continued faithfulness to God's people. But it also tells the human story of humanity's waywardness and unfaithfulness. When the Egyptians had sent the Israelites on their way after the plagues, what happened? Well, the Israelites complained. It's so horrible in the desert. Yes, we're free. Yes, we don't have all that bondage stuff in Egypt. But we have to eat manna. We have to eat quail. Every time God does something for them, they find an area of complaint. And it doesn't go away. When we look at this story, we see an immediate problem, a petition for a king. And we see that problem of wanting to be like everyone else. And in a certain way, we are all similar to the people of Israel, wanting to be like everyone else. But we aren't. At least we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be different. When others behave and are in a certain manner, we should be different. We are called to bind by God to bind up the brokenhearted. When elders and deacons are installed, they are called to be zealous for the church. We are God's church, like the people of Israel were God's people. Set apart and called by God, not to be like everyone else, but to be a light in our world, a light that is different, a light shining forth so that all who see us should know whose we are. Nobody should ever ask, "So do you go to church?" They should see us and know. They should know whose we are by who and what we are. We should be different and better. Think of the song or the hymn, and I won't assault your ears by singing it, but "They shall know we are Christians by our love." How often are we like everyone else? When the line is long at the grocery store, we're tapping our feet, maybe sighing a few times, letting the person in front of us who has coupons or is paying with pennies or three different types of credit cards are frustrating us. Or, my personal favorite, maybe the one I'm guilty of the most, when somebody cuts you off on the road and you lay on the horn really loud and hard and maybe shout something like, "You dirty rotten person!" How does that show we are God's? How do we show our world that we are God's people? That's our challenge. To not be like everyone else, like the Israelites asked to be, but to show the world that we are called by God, chosen by God, and different. It's not going to be easy because the world pushes. The world pushes us to be the same, to act like each other. To act the same. The great difficulty I see for our kids is the world in which we live in. How they're going to be pushed and pressed to be like everyone else. Think about it. They'll be taught how fashion and how they're supposed to dress. Instead of dressing how they want to, they'll have to dress cool as they get older. They'll have to wear the light labels on their clothing. They'll be pressed to be like everyone else and push other kids around through bullying and other things. Our great challenge as a church is not just for us to be different, but to help our young people to be different. To help our young people to be a light, to show them that while the world is going to push them to be and do a certain way, that they can have the strength to be who they are the blessed children of God that they are, and not fall victim to the bullying or to being bullies. Our job that we took vows at when they were baptized is to lead them and guide them and raise them up. Brothers and sisters, let us not just be different ourselves, but to help our young ones to be the blessed children of God that they are. Amen.